wanted to talk with you this morning about something that is a matter of life and being, reality, eternity. It's right at the core, it's the crux of everything that life is about. And yet, as important as it is, many people live and die and miss it. I remember when I was in Mozambique, I heard T.L. Osborne preach a message in which he said, "When I saw Jesus." He talked about when he saw Jesus in a man. That's when he heard William Branham preach. You know how mightily anointed he was. When he saw him preach and he said what Jesus was doing through him, Jesus spoke to T.L. Osborne, "You can do that, you can do that, you can do that." He said, "The man showed me Jesus." Then he said, "I went one evening and I heard a woman preach." Her name was Hattie Hammond. And she talked about when you see Jesus, everything changed. And he said, "That night in the life of that woman, I saw Jesus. I saw she had Jesus. I didn't have that Jesus. And then I saw Jesus in the Word. He came alive to me out of the Word, who he really is, what he really is like, what he really wants from me, what he has really said that he will give to me. I saw Jesus in the Word." And then he said, "One morning, early in the morning, I saw Jesus in my room." Jesus himself came into T.L. Osborne's room, and he said he prostrated himself before him. And it was many hours before he was able to even get to his feet and leave that room. Out of that visitation came one of the greatest healing ministries the world has ever known. I'm talking about changing people's lives forever because he saw Jesus. When Mark Sharona made this statement, he said, "All of what God is getting ready to do is going to come out of a new revelation of Jesus." How many of you heard him say that? Going to come out of a new revelation of Jesus. And the Lord has been speaking that to me. A new revelation of Jesus. We understand that the enemy is a deceiver. He deceives us about Jesus. He doesn't want us to know who Jesus really is. I'm wondering how we have been influenced concerning our believing in Jesus. By what other people have said, what they have done, how we've been reared, what the religion was, what the media has told us. And what does Jesus even expect us to believe? I was considering about online recently, I saw where you could look at 400 portraits of Jesus. Now I was looking at all the different perspectives that people had on Jesus. And I thought about that surreal type figure that you often see that came out of some religious background, sort of like what I experienced when I was in Ukraine, where people kiss the icons and wish that somehow that first religious picture, if you have that, that shows the kind of Jesus these people have is never one that's going to really reach down and touch them because he's way too far away. And I laughed at the people that I was with. I said, "Well, this case of icons has all kinds of kiss prints on it. They can't quite get through to him here." And then maybe from your childhood, you've had various different pictures that you saw of Jesus. The picture of Solomon's head of Jesus, one in which he is very attractive, was in my mother's Pentecostal church. Can I have the next one? I always kind of like this because it's serene and let me say this. It's like someone you can really trust, doesn't it? I always did like that picture and it hung right on the wall in my mother's church. And then I've seen the more recent pictures of people, of Jesus laughing. And I think certainly that Jesus was a person who smiled and talked about amusing things with his friends. He really talked about how amusing they were, I would think. And I see Jesus as a real man that we can talk with. And it's important to know that he came to earth to become a man, though he was God. And then the last picture I just wanted to mention to you, this is another classic. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He really, this is written in the book of Revelation. It's actually to believers. Listen, believers, this morning. Jesus is knocking on your door for you to open it much wider. He wants you to have a revelation of him that'll come by the Holy Spirit. None of us know all there is to know about Jesus. If so, we'd be turning flips day in and day out. But he wants to show us and reveal himself to us so much more. These all make some kind of impression on our thoughts of what Jesus is like. But really, after all of our ideas and mental pictures, stop and consider something for a moment. Jesus is who he is. Some people say, well, my Jesus this and my God that. Here's where you don't get a choice. God's not interested in your changing him into something you prefer, something you feel comfortable with. Gods are like that, you know. If you really are God, for he said, I am the Lord, I change not. He also said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. The amazing thing about Jesus is that he is so much better and greater than anyone has ever been able to portray him. That's the real fact. There's a scripture that I love that brings this point home. Luke 24:15 says, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. That reflexive pronoun means the Jesus, the one and only. The Jesus that was, the Jesus that had been resurrected, that Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Jesus himself. I believe that people today worship a lot of different kinds of Jesuses. But here's one thing is for sure. Jesus is who his word says he is. And he wants a relationship. Everybody say relationship. He wants a relationship with you. He is not a rule monger. He is a relationship giver. I know that you must have things deep down inside yourself, treasures just between you and yourself, you know, that you give to Jesus, conversations that you have with him, ways that you know him intimately and personally like other people don't know him. Like, what would you sing in joy if you just sat here and had a thought about Jesus? What are a couple lines of what you might sing? There's just something about that name. Oh, you're so sweet, Jesus. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim, kings and everything can pass away. And he's my personal savior. There's something about that. Now this very atmosphere says, We're talking about a Jesus we know. We're talking about a Jesus we've come to know through the years. We're talking about a Jesus that we must have to walk with us through life and through all eternity. Jesus proceeded to reveal himself to them, the scripture says, as he was walking with them down this road, revealing what was written of him in the Old Testament. But the scripture says their eyes were holding at first. They could not see him. Listen, you may be here this morning and you haven't seen Jesus at all the way you're going to see him. There's this thing called revelation, and it comes in a moment. It comes because the Word of God is preached under the anointing. It comes because the Holy Ghost is present to reveal Jesus. It comes because that gentle breeze is blowing, and it comes because people open their hearts and really want to see him. You know, it's everything to know whom you believe in. And we must know what it means to believe. You know, I think I've always believed in Jesus, but I was an unconverted believer for many years. But at a point, I had an encounter, an experience, when something happened that changed what believing meant for me. Some of us say, I believe in Jesus, but you don't believe the Bible way of believing. Because the scripture says that the devils also fear and tremble, but they're not saved. I passed through a doorway into a realm that I'd never even known about before. And I surrendered my life to him and was born again. You know, in order to keep to know the real Jesus, we have to come the way his word has shown us. There's so many ideas about how to have church, how to do church. Some people have thrown away the thought of an invitation. It could embarrass someone. And all kinds of different ideas that we have. Well, it's okay if you don't have an invitation, just so you make sure you get people to believe in Jesus and not just signing cards. Because signing a card never saved anybody. And I want to tell you something. Saying words never served. Even if it's called the sinner's prayer, it is trusting in Jesus that saves us. Born again. Nicodemus believed something about Jesus, didn't he? I mean, he said, you're a great man. I believe something about you. I'm not sure what it is. And Jesus said to him that he had to be born again or he could not see or enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus appeared to be clueless. Jesus was amazed and said this, are you a teacher of the Pharisees and you don't know this? Now, when I was in Bible school, this is way before Shekinah, I raised my hand and said, I don't know why Nicodemus should have known that. See, I had come from a liberal church. We didn't know anything. But that helped because when I went back to give my testimony and teach them, they gave me room to teach because they didn't know what they believed. So I said, why should Nicodemus believe that? And so the teacher began to quote me Old Testament scriptures that are promises of a new heart and a new spirit that God is going to put within his people. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, this is that. This is being born again. It's not enough to believe in Jesus, though. Just to believe in him, there must be a wind that brings the believing into a birthing. Jesus said, the wind blows where it will. Because Nicodemus said, I don't see how I can do this. But Jesus said, but you've got to be born again. But I don't know how. Well, it's going to come by a wind blowing where it will. In other words, it's going to come by the will of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you need to be there believing when that wind is blowing. I just want to say this. Being born again is not just about believing. It's also about a wind that blows. Jesus told Nicodemus he should have known that he needed to be born of the Spirit. Jesus himself tells us everything we need to know and to do in order to really know him and have a relationship with him. I started out my message talking about the tremendous empowerment that comes when someone comes to know Jesus. Church, we really need to know Jesus because we really need to be miracle workers. And we really need to do the thing that God has called us to do. We need the power in our lives of truly knowing Jesus. It's so strange that we have so many ideas about what it means to be a Christian. This is how we say it. What it means to be a Christian. Is it wrong to do this? Is it wrong to do that? Can a Christian do this? Can a Christian do that? A Christian can do anything he wants to do. A Christian can also have his want-tos changed. I want to say right now, God changes your want-tos. And that is not just a cliche. If your want-tos aren't getting changed, you need to come back and do your first works again. You need to lay hold on God. You need to cry out to God and ask him to do a work by the Holy Spirit deep down inside of you and not let him go until you know that you've touched God. Some people have really misrepresented what it is to be saved. They have. They've used words, and I just want us to be careful. We use words like decide, accept, as if those words were the end all of everything. Let me read you a statement. We want to be careful not to foster a personalized Christianity that revolves around a personal Christ that we create for ourselves. I'm a little tired of some people's gods and their Jesuses. They're somewhere between silly, non-effective, and false. Now, I don't want to hear about those anymore because the Bible tells us what Jesus is like. It tells us what God our Father is like and what the Holy Spirit is like. And this is not some game we're playing. Do we redefine Christianity according to our own tastes, preferences, church traditions, and cultural norms? Slowly, subtly, we can take the Jesus of the Bible and twist him into someone with whom we are a little more comfortable. Oh, Jesus doesn't mind if you do this. He's not interested if you do that. He doesn't care if you do this. Oh, really? What was the scripture I read about that sparrow whose name you don't know that fell to the ground? And my Bible says the Father was with him when he fell. He didn't say he watched him. He said he's with him. That's why we don't let hawks land on our property. We're on God's side. We say, you get out of here. You go do your business somewhere else. Here's something to consider very seriously. He is Lord whether we choose to make him Lord or not. It's real important to know. Have you heard the term, he's their Savior but not their Lord? That's unbiblical. He saves so wonderfully and completely. Part of the way he saves is by becoming Lord. We surrender our every thought and word, motive, and desire. That's making him Lord. And in the process, we become whole. So he saves us from the world and ourselves through our making him Lord. That's how the salvation comes. Who would want a Savior who just ran himself ragged, keeping up with you, rescuing you out of your next little mess, and that's all it was about? Hello? I'd rather have one I could put in charge. He'll keep you out of some messes, by the way. Now, this is not going to take too long, so I'm going to I want you to listen hard. Is everybody ready? I want you to leave here today with a picture of what it is to really follow Jesus. He said we must follow him, Matthew 4:19. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Andrew and Peter left their nets and their jobs and followed him. Matthew 16:24-25, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now that is hard. Some people choke on that. It's hard to believe that if you give your life away, it's how you're going to find it. If we need to understand, are we about religion or relationship? You know, the world is full of religions. Religion prescribes rules and regulations. Now I want to help you get out of any legalistic bondage you may be in it. I want everybody to say, thank you, Pastor. The Jewish faith had developed into religion. The Pharisees kept adding a huge burden of rules and laws that were not Moses' law. For example, a tailor couldn't carry a needle with him on the Sabbath lest he be tempted to sew on a button. Here's another law. You could wear the clothes you had on your back, you could wear them, but if you had anything in your hand, it was considered carrying them. So if you thought you might need a jacket later, you had to wear it. You were not allowed to carry it on the Sabbath. How many of you know that's a burden? It's a burden of legalism. God doesn't care what kind of clothes you wear on Sunday and when you put them on and when you take them off. Whoever dreamed up such nonsense? Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and they wanted to stone him. That's a perfect example of forgetting the reason for the rule. This is the great difference. Jesus did not say, perform duties. This is not the message of Jesus. Perform duties, pursue a certain path. He said, follow me. That's what makes Jesus different from any other leader. Follow me. It's about following Jesus. And by the way, when you get legalistic about things and you start seeing that other people don't do things as legalistically well as you do, that's when you've gotten your eye off of what we've been called to. When you start dissing other people, they ought to do this, they ought to do that, they ought to do that. What about following him? And I promise you, if they'll follow him, they'll get there eventually. It's just you don't want to give them as much time as Jesus does. Well, I don't care. It's wrong. But you see, if you're just going to be a rule maker, you're going to take away what Jesus died for. He died to set men free from the rules so that he could put within them a heart and a spirit to serve him so that once for all they could be in love with him and have a wonderful life free from bondage. Jesus, in personal relationship, he did not say, go this way and find truth and life. But he said, come unto me, all you that labor, Matthew 11:28, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, they needed rest. They were laboring under this load of laws. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I want you to notice something, church. Now we get a little bit closer here to getting into hold of the truth in a balance. There is a yoke. There is a burden. But because of him and the reality of a love relationship with him, it's light. In other words, he doesn't call you to just float around and be a piece of God's church somewhere in the universe. He does have certain things he expects of us. And he does have a call on our life, but it's not a burdensome call. He calls us so that we can be happy so that we can be free while we're being holy. Some people don't understand what legalism is. Some have the idea that since salvation is by faith through the grace of God, anything we do as a discipline or a standard we set for ourselves is legalism. Right? I'm not going to be like those people get up and pray every morning. I'm not going to be a legalist. Well, I do it without being a legalist. I invite you to join me. If you don't want to, don't do it. If you don't want to get closer to Jesus every day, be too busy. Do something else. Or choose that which will bring you life because you love him so much. I don't know where he got his statistics, but Benny Hinn said, it only takes 14 days of not praying in the morning before you have lost that fellowship with Jesus. And he said it'll take you that long to build it back up again. So who wants to spend a whole month trying to get back to where you were before? Stay there. I like it. It is a discipline when your body's lazy. It is a discipline when you would rather go do something else. It is a discipline when you feel like you don't have anything to say. But we're talking about the Spirit making the choice. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me is David's Spirit speaking to his soul. The things that we do will not save us, though. Don't think that morning prayer time is going to save you. And don't think coming to church is going to save you. And don't think staying home is going to save you. And don't think you're so saved you don't need to go to church. All those things are false. The truth of the matter is, church is for God's people, the body of Christ. And you're here because you want to be. Because he's building us together without the sound of a hammer to be a household of faith, to be the bride of Christ. And we are the privileged ones who come. The things we do will not save us. We don't have to do works in order to cleanse ourselves. By the way, are some of you out there still semi-dirty? Don't have yourself cleaned up. Got some stuff you don't even want anybody to know about. I have good news for you today. Don't go to work at trying to do that right now. I've got a better plan. Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I want to tell you, this is the beautiful thing about Jesus and serving Jesus. It's not about the things that we do, but there is something he requires. Come to him. He's already done it. And he has become for you your redemption, your sanctification, your wisdom. Jesus has become all of these things for you. There are practices that we give ourselves to because he puts the desire within us to do it. Attending church regularly is not legalism. It's the fruit of our desire to be with him and to be with the saints and to worship. It's where we grow and gather to serve in the faith community. Jesus provided it. Jesus himself provided it. By the way, Jesus talks about the church more than one place in your Bible. And he's talking about the local church. Some people always want to make any reference to the church, the universal church, then that way they don't have to go to church. No, the universal church is made up of local churches, wherever they might be. But this is what Jesus died for. Morning prayer is a practice that's born out of a desire to meet with him and grow in relationship. Praying for others comes out of a heart that he has changed. This is why you pray for people. These things don't save you. They are things you do to draw near to him and show your love and honor for him. His blood saves you. Faith in what he's done in Calvary saves you. Being washed in that blood. And whenever you sin, put your sins under that blood. Just all you have to do is say, I ask you to forgive me and wash me one more time and you're clean. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to come up the steps on glass as they used to do at one place. I'm having my struggles coming up on my feet with my shoes on. People really know how to put burdens on you. But here's the scripture that Nicodemus should have known. Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart I will give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away. Look, not only does he give, but he takes away. Did you ever wonder what happened to your old stony, dumb heart? Do you ever just sit amazed that you feel this way? Listen, Joan and I sit down to lunch down in Miami, and I had such a good report. The therapist, he was so considerate and wise to give me such a glowing report. I needed that, because when your knee joint acts a little bit weird, you don't know if it's doing right, wrong, or what. And so I needed some encouragement concerning that. See, but he not only said, yep, things are doing better, you'll be all right, which is about as much as encouragement as some of us give each other. But the way he looked at me, the kindness with which he said it, and he just stood back and he said, you look healthy. You look so healthy. You really do look good. You don't look like or walk like or act like a person that has any problem with your knees. You are, whatever you're doing, keep doing everything right, just exactly like you've been doing it. Now, so we're praying over our food after that. So, you know, when I pray prayers over my food, I don't pray stock prayers that you could get off the internet. I pray prayers like I'm a person and like Jesus is a person, you know. And so I said, Lord, I just want to thank you so much for today and for your care and for the diagnosis. And I want to thank you. When I started to say that, I couldn't get any further. I just had to stop and weep a bit. And then when I recovered, I said, I want to thank you that you caused the doctor to be so sensitive, to know I needed those words of encouragement. You were so good to me. When your heart gets tender and sensitive, you can accept things. Well, his heart was tender, so he could give things. And the black lady that does some therapy on me, you know, when I'm there, here were her parting words to me. Now, you can be just fine, darling. You just keep with Jesus, and you just keep on praising him for what he's done. He's going to finish it all up. A lot of your doctors may not be saying that around here, but this is the kind of doctor I got because the Lord led me to. See, they gave that to me. So Jesus said, or Ezekiel, he says through Ezekiel, a new heart I will give you. We need new hearts, church. Our hearts get hardened over. We get so cynical. I don't like to hear cynicism. Yeah, they said that, but who can you trust this day? Nobody. Just quit talking about it. Go on, worship Jesus. Bless his holy name and trust him. He's going to take care of everything. Why be so blooming negative? A new spirit will I put within you. That's the Holy Spirit. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. See, I don't believe in just being such a yo-yo Christian. Nice guy today, grouch tomorrow. He said he'd take that grouchy heart out of us and give us a tender heart. And I will give you a heart of flesh. I will give. But you must come to him, he said. You got to come to me. He's the one who can do this and give this. That means we can't do it. I will put, I will give, I will take. You can't do any of these things. All you can do is need and want and hope. Cling to the only one that can give you what you must have. That's why I say really knowing Jesus is life and death. We can't do without it. Almost finished. Let me quickly tell you what he does want. Let's just quit here. Oh, right now. Number one, first, he wants us to follow him. Then that we allow him to make us fishers of men. Sweet as you are, each of you, have more of a vision than just being friends to each other, will you? Okay, you got good Christian friends? Ye do well Now, become fishers of men. Go catch fish. Fishers of men. The Great Commission is that we go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Ethnos. He gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us. He has promised he will always be with us. That's enough. Number two, he wants us to trust him. Boy, he showed me this just recently, just so clearly. You know, this is just a suggestion. If you don't have so many things plugged into your ears all the time, and if you're not sitting in front of a box that's talking to you all the time, or if you're not always with a pile of people that are just talking about who knows what all the time, but if you're in a place where the Lord can talk to you, you might be amazed the kind of things he'll speak into your spirit. And just out of the blue, he said to me recently, you know, when I was walking on the water, the disciples accused me of not caring. And they were wrong because they thought they were going to perish, which they weren't. But the point is, he just instructed me like I was sitting in the boat, honestly. But the point is about this, is that I rebuked them. And I didn't say to them, you poor boys, you're always afraid, but I'm the God of the afraid. Now, you know why? He said, I want you to start trusting me. And he rebuked them for their unbelief. I said, I get it. When I'm in a bad situation, when I even think it's going to kill me, it's unbelief if I don't hold my trust in you. Doesn't mean we have to be superhuman. Just lean hard on him. Number three, that we worship him. Well, that isn't hard to do. We did that this morning. It was wonderful, wasn't it? That we worship him in spirit and truth. Number four, that we love him and keep his commandments. In John 14, he said, if you'll do that, I and my Father will come and we'll live in your heart. This is not about keeping a set of rules. I mean, we want to move in with you. We've got the most wonderful thing to believe. Number five, that we be his disciples. A large crowd was following Jesus in Luke 14:25. And he turned around and said, if you want to be my disciples, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. See, there was a large group of people following him. And he turned to them. And what he was basically saying was, now, if you keep following me, you're going to run into some problems. It's going to be like you might have to give up some things, some people. You might have to change some relationships. You're going to have to quit worshiping the people in this earth and start worshiping me instead. You know, a lot of it is where people are in relationship to where Jesus is. We just can't be worshiping our children and our mothers, our fathers, our spouses. No, he says, I've got to be way above those. You've got to make your decisions based on me first. And this is something, church, if you want to really know Jesus, just surrender those in your family to him, and he'll give you something so much better. And he even went on to say, one of my favorite scriptures now is Mark 10. If you give up brother, sister, mother, father, houses, lands, all these things for my sake in the gospel, I will give you 100-fold more. It came to me that being a disciple of Jesus, he might permanently rearrange your relationships. Get you with new people, maybe a completely different church, you know. Maybe there'd be some family situation that didn't work out, and maybe he's going to bring some other people. Accept those. Don't be miserable. Embrace what God sends you. Sometimes you can't get it worked out with people. Then let God send other people that'll love you and that you can love. Because he said, I just want to be above everything else. You know, he really does. He doesn't have a set of rules for us. But there is this thing called the Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes. tells you how he wants you to live your life. And you can just simply read those and find out what your Christian life ought to be looking like. But here's the thing above everything else I want to say to us today. Get to know Jesus Christ. I was thinking about it today. Jesus was just an ordinary name in the Bible. As ordinary as Mike or Bill. But Christ meant the anointed one. It amazed me. You know, Paul went by his first name. Jesus had this very ordinary name. You can trust people like that that'll be so close to you. That'll not try to put you in a place where you cannot have a close relationship with them. Jesus wants a relationship with you. And he wants you to know. He said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." This is why Ann Jimenez says she knows that she should drive and not fly. But thank God that he is always with us. Do you ever think about that when you're in a, if people are hating on you and biting on you and mad at you and hurting you, you can say, but there's always Jesus. Jesus is always here for me. He is always here for me. I want us to stand together this morning. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I simply felt that the Lord spoke to me today that he wants me to start opening up to people who he really is. And I feel like he said to me, don't let people believe in a sentimental Jesus anymore. Don't let them believe in that religious Jesus. Don't let them believe in that convenient Jesus.